Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Last generation, Madeline Murray O'Hare was the best known atheist in America. She was once being interviewed by David Frost, BBC. In the interview, Mr. Frost couldn't get over the fact that she was a genuine atheist. So he kept questioning her about that. And finally he said, "Ms. O'Hare, just about everybody believes there's a God." And he said, "I'll prove it to you." Typical secular fashion, he said, "Here's the studio audience, let's vote. How many of you believe that there is a God?" Virtually every hand went up in the room. Frost turned around to Ms. O'Hare and said, "See, I told you so. There is a God." And that's how the secular world usually decides about the divinity. Someone commented on the interview and said, "Ms. O'Hare missed a wonderful moment. A wonderful moment." She should have looked at the audience and says, "Let me ask you another question. How many of you here believe in the God of the Bible? The God who came down on Sinai by fire? The God who entered this world as a helpless baby? The God whom you can't even look at and live? A God who will make a new heaven and the earth? How many of you here believe in the God of the Bible?" And if she had asked that question, I don't think many hands would have gone up. Do you? That's the world in which we live. That's the 21st century. That's where we are. And I want to tell you something. When I was here at this school, there was not, to my knowledge, a single member of the faculty or the administration who believed in the inerrancy and the infallibility and the authority of the Word of God. Not a single person, to my knowledge. So when I sat where you're sitting, it was a battle every day for my faith in Christ, if there were a God, and certainly a struggle over my call into the ministry. Someone took a survey of my graduating class. And 10 years after I graduated from Southeastern, less than 5% of those graduates were in any kind of Christian ministry. For me to stand here and say that you're taught that you're not over the Bible, but that we're all under the Bible, I just thank God. Say a word of thanksgiving to God that He has restored the years the locust has eaten. God bless you. I'm overwhelmed to be here in this unapologetically evangelistic, evangelical, missionary-minded institution. I'm proud to be a part of this family. A few words from Nehemiah, chapter 1. "I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah was one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them," said Nehemiah, "concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there, the province who survived the captivity, are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire.' When I, Nehemiah, heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then the end of his prayer, the last part of chapter 1, verse 11, Nehemiah prayed, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today. Let's pray together. Father, what a moment to be alive. What a moment to be called by you to take your message of good news of Jesus Christ around this world. Lord, we know the greatest need on all the earth is the truth that you give to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thrilled to be a part of your calling to make a difference, to see the gospel of Jesus change lives, change families, change nations. Lord, you speak now and let me get out of the way. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Mr. President, thank you. It's a joy to be here. I want to come back one day and preach. But I don't plan to preach today. I want to speak to you men and women who are here. I want to talk about what I hear all the time. Public committees come to me, people come to me saying, we need a pastor, we need a staff member, we need someone for this missionary responsibility. And I ask them, you know, exactly what are you looking for? And it all boils down to the same basic word. Leadership. Godly, called servant leadership. That's what they're looking for. Every single time. Leadership. What we hear about leadership, really, I think, is usually inaccurate and inadequate. So I want to start with the basic foundation. What is a leader? Webster talks about leadership in terms of position. You have a position of authority. You've been selected. You've been elected. You've worked yourself to a position. Let me go back to the basics of leadership. If you step out and people follow you, you are a leader by definition, right? That does not mean you necessarily have the gift of leadership. But if you step out and people follow you over a period of time, you may have the gift of leadership. And if you step out and people follow you over a period of time and they are still thrilled about it, you have an extraordinary been blessed with the gift of leadership. Now, you read the Bible, first three chapters tells us what's wrong with the world, right? And the rest of the Bible tells us what God has done to make it right. And finally, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The gospel. The whole Bible is the gospel. We understand that. But Jesus embodied and personified the gospel. And therefore, he is the consummate leader. But yet in the Old Testament, we see, I think, the best book on leadership you can find. Now, if you want to know about deeper life, 1 John, right? You're spiritually depressed, 2 Timothy. How to get along with people, relate in life, Proverbs. Want to learn about how to have successful sex life and marriage, Song of Solomon, or you can read the expanded translation, Dr. Aiken's book. But if you want to know about leadership, read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has five basic principles of leadership that I think are essential. By the way, I don't think leadership can be taught. You can take the gift of leadership that we have. It can be enhanced and expanded. But we've been to so many graduation exercises. Oh, I want all of you young people to go out and be leaders. Nonsense. Leadership is a spiritual gift. We have different degrees of it. But there are five big essentials here that we learn from Nehemiah. And I want you to nail them down, young men and young women who are called by God, members of this faculty, even board of trustees and all of us. I think they're essential. They're essential. First of all, you have to have a vision. The scripture, the people will perish unless they have a vision inaccurately understood. It's a vision of God. It's a call to worship. Nothing to do with the vision to build a new church or to go out on a mission field. But Nehemiah talks about a vision. How do you get a vision? Now, let's go back and get a little history of Nehemiah briefly. I know I don't need to do this, but in 586 B.C., we know the Babylonians came and flattened Jerusalem. They took thousands of Jews back into captivity. 7 years later, you remember, the Persians came and defeated the Babylonians. At that time, Zerubbabel went out, took a handful of Jews, went back to Jerusalem, seeking to rebuild the temple, which he did in sort of a half-hearted way, though there was some kind of edifice there. And then we move on. It was 80 years later that Ezra went, and he took a group of Jews, and they went for the same kind of purpose, trying to reestablish the kingdom of God in Judah with the Jewish people. And then 13 years later, enter Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you know, member of the cabinet of the king. Cupbearer, tasted all the food before the king would eat it. Very big position in that day. He had the ear, the presence of the king, in every meal, every bite, every drink he would take. What a strategic position, especially for a Jewish exile. Now, Nehemiah was born in Babylon, in the Persian Empire. He had never been to Jerusalem, but we can speculate with reasonable accuracy that he was brought up in a very pious Jewish home, and his mom and dad, in teaching him, said, if you ever have a chance, go and dream and restore Jerusalem, Judah, to the place we once knew. They must have told him about the magnificence of the temple. They told him about the sacrificial system. They told him about the feast days. They told him about worshiping the true and living God. And that was planted in his heart, you can be sure, as a child. And then one day, some Jews came back. They had been to Judah. They had been to Jerusalem. And he asked them. That's the first thing you do to get a vision for any calling, any path. You just ask questions. He asked, and he listened. And they gave a very, very desperate situation in the city. The walls are down. The gates have been burned. We are hungry. We are destitute. We're in desperation. We're being exploited. It is an open city for all the pagans who would come in and take advantage of us with might. It was a sad story. Nehemiah asked and he listened. And then, I want you to look what he did. He sat down. He sat down. He sat down. He sat down. And he wept. And then he mourned for days. In other words, he wanted to see Jerusalem as God saw Jerusalem. He wanted to feel Jerusalem as these who'd come back from Jerusalem felt. And he mourned for days, and he fasted, and he prayed. That still works, my brothers and my sisters. That still works. If you're called and you want a vision for what God wants you to do, that's what we do. And if that vision does not come, then that's not for you. That's not your place. He asked. He listened. He sat down. He wept. He mourned for days. He prayed and he fasted. God has a way of telling us what he's in on when we do things like that, doesn't it? That's how you get a vision. And then in his prayer, it was a magnificent prayer. You need to read it over and over again. I do. He said, Lord, I pray for success today. What is success? Not the world standards, not even churchianity standards measured in terms of nickels and noses as we do it. Oh no, success is being in the center of God's will for your life and celebrating the center of God's will in your life. That's success. That's success. Now, Nehemiah has a vision. What did he do with that vision? Chapter 2. He gave it away. I know people who try to run their ministry on the basis of, thus saith the Lord. The God has told me, I'm your pastor, I'm the mission, I'm in charge. Let me tell you something. What do you do with a vision, a kingdom vision of God? You give it away. It's not my vision, your vision. God has given us a vision as servant leaders. We're to give that vision away. Chapter 2 is all about that. He went in before the king. He had to always be happy before the king. You couldn't cry before the king. He'd throw you out. He didn't want his long faces. But somehow he discerned Nehemiah. He trusted Nehemiah. He saw that sad face. He said, what's your problem? Nehemiah said, I'm sorry. And notice how he respected even secular authority. Very important. Very important. Not arrogant. He respected secular authority. And the king looked at him, Artaxerxes, looked at him and said, what's your problem? And he said, I can't be happy. I can't be on top of life when I know the plight of my people in Jerusalem. And the king said, well, what do you need? He said, I want to go back there and I want to rebuild those walls. I want to have a closed city as a part then of the Medo-Persian Empire. I want to close those city walls and reestablish my people. And what did the king do? Man, he just opened up everything to him. He brought an entourage of soldiers there to go with him. He gave him a letter, giving passage through all the lands he would go, some 800 miles away. He said he got permission to go there and cut down some trees in the king's forest so he could rebuild those gates. You see, he made all this preparation. And all of a sudden, the king was excited. It was a vassal state that was now being under the authority of his new government, who happened to be Nehemiah, who'd been his right-hand man for many years. He knew what he was doing geopolitically, didn't he? And Nehemiah went back, and how smooth it operated. When he got to Jerusalem, what did he say? Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I am here, and King Artaxerxes has appointed me as the new governor of all the land, and I have this vision from God. Did he do that? No, not at all. He spent 3 days, 3 nights. No one knew. He walked around Jerusalem, walked around, saw this gate and that gate and this shop and that disaster and rocks and rubble, exploitation. He saw the city, the disaster, the tragedy that was there for God's peculiar called out people. 3 nights he walked that city. And then finally he gathered all the elders, the Jews, the remnant that was there, and he brought them out, and they came from far and wide, and he explained to them that he was indeed the governor, and the king had given him authority, and they were to build a wall, and this was a chance for the kingdom of Judah to be reestablished. And what was the answer he got? Interesting little verse. The leader stood up and said, we will build the wall. You see, he gave it away. It's not my vision, the pastor's vision. It's our vision. He gave the vision away. This is what we have to do, ladies and gentlemen. We have to give our vision that God gives us away. He gave it away to the king. He was a part of the vision. He gave it away to the congregation, the people of Israel, and now they were a part of the vision. God have a vision. That's how you get it. That's how you give it away. Whatever your calling, whatever your place. And the third thing he had was discernment. Now, let me say something. I've seen a lot of pastors come to Houston the past 35 years. I've seen some come and they were tremendous preachers. And they didn't reach people for Christ. I've seen pastors come who were magnificent, magnificent. Personal soul winners and magnificence in their relationship with people, and nothing happened in that church. I've seen them come from all sides, all nationalities, all different groups and pastor churches. And there's one thing that's missing in so many. It's discernment. Next to integrity in our call, if you don't have discernment, you're going to be a failure in the calling. You'd better get somebody by you who has discernment. By definition, a leader has to make choices about people. And your president could have all the authority, all the financial support, all the ability. He could have everything on the planet it takes to build an institution. But if he does not have discernment in his faculty and who comes and how this operates, I don't care what else you have, it's not going to work. You ask anybody the most necessary ingredient in leadership, and rarely will you see someone say discernment. You get the wrong person in the wrong place, in the wrong chair, at the wrong time, with the wrong giftedness. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He had discernment. How do you see his discernment, chapter 3 of Nehemiah? Look at those words. We have a Hebrew scholar over here. Look at those words in there. The word next, next, N-E-X-T, next, next, next. Next, next, next. After him, after him, after him. Next, 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 next. It's all through Nehemiah chapter 3. What's going on? Now he has a vision. He's given away. He's walking around. He's making assignments. He's exercising the sermon. And what he did is absolutely brilliant. It had to come from the wisdom of God. By the way, how do you get discernment? It's a spiritual gift, and it's a mark of being filled by the Holy Spirit. Being filled by, it's both of those. If you have one, the other, you can have one, but one is a gift, and so you better be careful with discernment. It is a necessary ingredient in your life, let me tell you that. From saying I do to whatever in this world. Little codicil over there. Now, and so he walks, what's he doing? He took all the people and he made assignments. And he said, all right, I want you to rebuild this part of the wall. This is your part. By the way, that's where your grandfather had a store. That's where your great-grandfather, you know, was a goldsmith. You rebuild that wall right there. Right? And by the way, that's where you live. That's your ancestor. They knew the city. You build that part of the wall right there. And he went all the city and he assigned people to the places that they knew their grandfather, their great-great-great-grandfather had businesses and establishments, and he did things. And look how ingenious that was. Can't you see them going out there? Hey, I want to tell you, my daddy built that wall there. That took pride. And they had the goldsmiths, they had the carpenters. He had a way of assigning people according to their giftedness, according to their talents. Can't you see the genius of that? We go and have a group of people we're responsible for, whether it's a small number or a large number. We begin to discern and call forth their gifts. You do this and you do that. Things get exciting when you do that. Discernment. And he said, next, 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 next. After him, after him. And he established all the rebuilding of the wall. That is the third talent, third gift we have to be a leader is discernment. Discernment. What's the next thing we see? Just walk right through Nehemiah. It's very, very clear for all of us. You have to be tenacious. Oh, yeah. Had to be tenacious. M.O., some of the veterans in here, that's a part of it. And he had opposition. Somebody said, well, I must not be in God's will because I'm having so much problems here. Oh, no. You're probably in the middle of God's will because you're having those problems. I guarantee you that. You're swimming upstream. Most churches want leadership until they get a leader. And so here he ran to problems. First problems were external problems. Sanballat and all these people, they had no right, no privilege there. They came and they first of all laughed at them trying to rebuild the wall. Said a fox will knock over that puny wall. Those Jews, they can't construct anything. And then they got angry about it when they saw the walls going up. Then they challenged them. Then they said, we're going to attack you, we're going to wipe you out. And so Nehemiah responded to all that. He just said, hey, put a sword in one hand and get a trowel, get brick on the other hand. We're going to keep on laying bricks. He said, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. I'm going to meet with you. Go to the plain of Ono. He said no to Ono, remember, if you read it carefully. And so he was challenged. He was also challenged internally. Oh, yeah. Oh, the people right there, the good folks. And it came from the wives primarily. It's a female problem. And the wives came and said, look, Here's what's happening. All my men are working, all our husbands are working on the wall. We can't handle the harvest here. And the wealthy Jews are coming and selling our children off, and they're charging us great interest and great amounts of usury so we can pay our taxes to the king. In other words, while these were building the wall, they couldn't handle the households all around the city of Jerusalem in farming the crops and performing services that bring resources in, and the wealthy Jews were charging them usury. Nehemiah stood up. Ooh, boy, read that passage. Go back and read it again. He explained it to them in no uncertain sound. And he accused them and he charged those Jews who were taking advantage as people were building the wall. And he said, if you don't heed what I'm saying, and he had dust on his clothes, he just shook himself and dust came down because he's been working on the wall. He said, that's what God's going to do with you. He's going to shake you out of his life. And they said, oh, we're going to restore all the money. We're going to restore all that we've taken from these families. We're going to restore it. You know what Nehemiah said? They said, you have my word. Or Nehemiah said, let's put it in writing. Read it closely. He said, let's bring the priest in here and write this down, because he didn't trust those wealthy Jews. Wealth is a terrible thing. It's a terrifying thing. And they affirmed it. So, you have to be tenacious. The final thing we see in Nehemiah, he had integrity. Read a little thing, I think it's in chapter 6. One little verse there, it says, I made no profit from the land. I took no salary as the governor. You know, he didn't take any Holy Land trips to make a lot of money while he was in the ministry. Didn't do it. Oh, no. He didn't take advantage of his position. He didn't go and somebody said, let me invest some money on the side with you, and that's a good thing. Oh, no, no. You see, he says, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. He was a man of integrity in his life. Five little things. Vision. Give the vision away. It's not your vision any longer. You give it away. It's our vision. Discernment. Right person, right place, right time, right task, according to their giftedness. Oh, yeah. Tenacious. Absolutely. It takes that. Integrity. A life that's open and clear to him. My brothers and my sisters, let me say something to you. God has entrusted with you and with me a calling to bring this world to Jesus Christ. The answer for every problem on this earth. What are we going to do about the Middle East? What are we going to do about Washington? What are we going to do about the family? What are you going to do about the economics? What do you want? The answer to every one of those problems is one simple, simple thing. I want you to see what it is. Just very simple. It's the bended knee to Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to proclaim as spiritual servant leaders to the world. See people come to Christ and see change lives. The answer? Take any problem. If you had a problem in Syria, if both sides just would bend their knee to Jesus, do you think that problem is gone? Absolutely. Take a problem in a marriage, if the husband and wife would bend their knee to Jesus, do you think that problem is dissipated? Absolutely. You see, we are entrusted with the answer. If the whole world has cancer, and we have the cure for cancer, and we don't tell anybody, or we soft-pedal it, man, how will we ever answer to God for that? This is what we've been entrusted with. That's the characteristics of servant leadership. Nehemiah had two little things. I call it salt and pepper. Salt and pepper. The salt was prayer. Read Nehemiah all the way through it. That little bullet prayer. Sometime long prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Bang, 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 prayer. Salt is the prayer of your calling and mine. Salt. Salt is the prayer. Number two, he had pepper. That's passion. That's passion. That's passion. People ask me once in a while, man, you're still preaching. Yes. Well, you know, you could have sat on the sideline a long time ago. Yes. But as a servant leader, I just haven't lost the wonder of it all. Don't lose it.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.